Turn to the book of Acts tonight and read Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. Sermon tonight is going to be on the end of verse 18. We're going to pull out one phrase that describes God's people and expound that phrase tonight, found at the end of verse 18. Well, let's read tonight this chapter, this historical chapter on the life of the Apostle Paul. Acts 26, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Arise, and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly wisdom, heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus, and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. Let's consider tonight the end of verse 18, this description of God's people. I'll read the entire verse. Paul was sent to preach in order to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to develop the doctrine of sanctification, we do so setting forth certain fundamental truths concerning this doctrine. We made a beginning in that last week Sunday by considering 1 Peter chapter 1, in which we learn that we are called to be holy and we are made holy by God, as that is grounded in the very being of God Himself. God is a holy God. And because God is a holy God, He calls us to be a holy people. And He makes us a holy people through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And as we stated in that sermon last week, Sunday, God does that all to the end of the grand truth of the covenant. For God as a holy God will only fellowship and commune with and be the friends of a holy people. Last week we developed that foundational truth, that sanctification, God's saving work to make you and me holy is grounded in the very holiness of God Himself. In the sermon this evening we continue with another very important truth relative to the doctrine of sanctification. A truth that as we will develop it tonight and apply it tonight has tremendous application for your life of holiness and tremendous application for my life as a pastor and preacher, the elders' lives as men who are called to guide the flock, you parents' lives as you are called to raise your children according to the Word of God. We will see tonight that this truth carries incredible weight and implications for our life of holiness. It is the truth revealed in this text that the believer is sanctified by faith. The language that we have heard repeatedly in this series of sermons and that we have developed already at length is that we are justified by faith. That's the oft-repeated language of Scripture. And over the course of multiple sermons, we developed that doctrine of justification by faith alone. But you may have noticed that in those sermons early on, when we were beginning a development of faith and justification and sanctification, I would often say, in connection with that, that we, as God's people, are justified and sanctified by faith. I use that language intentionally and repeatedly, but never explained the latter, because we were not up to it yet. Now we are up to it. The Word of God teaches not only that you and I as believers are justified by faith, but also in the realm of sanctification that we are sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the explicit teaching of this text as we have it before us in Acts chapter 26. That's what we call our attention to this evening, saved by grace, sanctified by faith. And we'll take note of the meaning of this, and then in the second place, the application that I alluded to in the introduction. The meaning and the application. What we are doing tonight is zeroing in on a specific phrase in verse 18 of Acts 26. But we should know a little bit about the context in which this is found. And so let's spend a few minutes at the beginning of the sermon placing this phrase in its context in Acts chapter 26. We're in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, after his third missionary journey, was determined to go to Jerusalem. Contrary to the desires of those close to him, he was set upon going back to Jerusalem. While he was in Jerusalem, he received the opposition of the Jewish leaders, such that he was arrested and even imprisoned. The night that he was imprisoned, his nephew learned of the plot that certain leaders of the Jews made to kill Paul himself. That plot was relayed to the chief of the prison, Claudius Lysias, and from that, Claudius Lysias led the Apostle Paul out of Jerusalem to the coastal city of Caesarea. There he was put under the control of Felix, the Roman governor of Judea. After being heard by Felix, who was very much a pleaser of man and seeking bribes from the people, determined to keep Paul in a form of house arrest for some 2 years. After those 2 years, Felix was replaced by Festus. And Festus himself now had charge over the Apostle Paul. Festus wanted to bring Paul back to Jerusalem in order to be tried there against his accusers. And it was at that point that Paul did what we read of at the end of the chapter, namely, he appealed to Caesar. He had the legal right to do that as a Roman citizen. After that took place, Herod Agrippa came to Festus and came to the Apostle Paul. And what our chapter is conveying is the word of the Apostle Paul in the presence of Herod Agrippa. And in this word of the apostle, he defends himself against his accusers, but in doing that, Paul does what he always does, namely, he sets forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he does that through a relaying of God's work in saving him through his conversion on the Damascus Road. Our text is part of Paul's explanation to Agrippa about what Jesus Christ did to him. He's explaining his conversion. And the most narrow context in which our verse is found is Paul relaying the words of Jesus to Paul on the Damascus Road. And Jesus tells Paul a few things. He makes clear to Paul, as we're familiar with, that he has called Paul to be a servant of Jesus Christ and a preacher of the gospel. Paul would go from being the great persecutor of the church to the great preacher of Jesus Christ. He then tells Paul that you are going to be a preacher in particular to the Gentiles. And then he tells Paul, this is what that preaching is going to do. He, as the Savior of his church, is going to work through your labors and your preaching as the apostle to effect this. And this is our text. To open their eyes, the Gentiles, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And so the phrase that we are zeroing in on is part of the word of Jesus to Paul about what he would do through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching would save Gentiles. And this verse describes that salvation. And they then, through that preaching, would be joined with those for whom this is true. Among, we read at the end of verse 18, them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Our text then is a description of God's people that Jesus Christ saves, that now the Gentiles, through Paul's preaching, would join, and for whom they themselves this would be true as well, that they are among those who are sanctified by faith that is in me. And remember, that's Jesus speaking to Paul, sanctified by faith that is in Christ. That's the context and the narrow context in which this phrase is found. This phrase, which is a description of the people of God that are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we explain that in detail, let's acknowledge the fact that in the Scriptures, we do not read as frequently that we are sanctified by faith as we read that we are justified by faith. That is true. You read the book of Romans, you read the book of Galatians, and we know time and time again the Apostle Paul sets forth the truth that we are justified by faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that language in connection with justification is oft repeated and thus very familiar to us. And this, in the context of sanctification, is less often spoken of and therefore less familiar to us. Let's remember a few things in that regard. Number one, the fact that the Word of God says it once makes it gospel truth, of course. The entire Word of God is inspired. The entire Word of God is truth. And so here we have the clearest statement that you could possibly find about sanctification, that it is by faith in Christ Jesus, and therefore for it to be there once means that it's absolute truth. Remember in the second place that this isn't the only place that this type of language is found. There is another passage, for example, in the book of Acts as well. And that's Acts chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And I'll read those verses now. Acts 15, 8 and 9. Acts 15:8-9, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." It's not the exact same word. The word in Acts 15 here is purifying. The word in our text in Acts 26 is sanctify. But the truth is the same. It's the same doctrine. To sanctify, to be holy, is to purify, to make clean, to cleanse. And both of those passages explicitly state that that purification, that sanctification, that being made holy is by faith. So it's not the only place in which this is found. But then in the third place, let's remember in this connection that though the language itself, sanctified by faith, is not pervasive language in the Scriptures, the doctrine that is going to be expounded in this sermon is. And I hope to, at the end of this first point, draw some things together to demonstrate that. That the main idea expressed in this phrase, that God's people are sanctified by faith, harmonizes with fundamental truths that are pervasive in the Word of God concerning our sanctification. And it all comes down to one main idea, and that is that our sanctification is only that which is ours through our union to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sermon tonight answers basic questions when it comes to sanctification. The basic questions: where is your holiness from? And how are you made holy as you stand before God? Those two very basic, very important, very applicable questions are questions that are answered in this description of God's people, that we are sanctified by faith in Christ. So let's explain that. Let's take it in order as we have it in the phrase itself. The phrase is talking about sanctified. And here, at times, we can be a little bit more brief because we've developed some of these doctrines already. But let's go through it in order to pave the way for some very important truths that come out of this text. The text talks about being sanctified. To be sanctified, as we've developed already, is to be made holy. That's what the text is talking about in this description. It's sanctified, which is to be holy, you remember from last week, has the basic idea of separated. Holiness is separation. Separation from sin, and with that separation from sin, consecration to God, so that we could read the text this way: among them that are made holy by faith in Christ, among them that are separated from sin and consecrated to God by faith, which is in Jesus Christ. That's what our sanctification and holiness is, which is part of God's saving work. We're learning about what God does to save us. And salvation is from sin in its totality, not only, as we learn, from the guilt of sin, which is justification, but also from the pollution and bondage of that sin, which is sanctification. This is a description of what God does to save his people now from that bondage and pollution of sin, such that we are separated from it and consecrated to God. That sanctification, the text says, is by faith, which is in me. Faith at its essence, is the believer's, your and mine, union and connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is our believing and trusting and relying upon the Lord Jesus, and even in that believing and trusting retains the characteristic of that which connects us consciously to the Lord Jesus. Remember the language of Lord's Day 7, that we are engrafted into Jesus by a living faith. And what is that living faith? A certain knowledge and an assured confidence. By that, I am engrafted into Christ. And that faith, therefore, which is my connection to Christ, is that through which I receive the life and the blessings of salvation earned by Christ and found in Christ. And here we are reminded in this description of faith, now in connection with sanctification, of two things that we developed earlier in this series. Number one, the idea of instrument. The idea of instrument being the instrument through which we receive that which is found in Christ. And here in this text, what we learn is that sanctification, holiness, the holiness of Jesus is what we receive through that instrument of faith. God has ordained faith to be the connection to Christ and the only connection through which we receive His blessings, part of which is sanctification, holiness. And along with that, in the second place, I hope that this explanation amounts to a certain review of what we've considered already and maybe triggers in your mind that illustration that we developed in the sermon on Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The illustration of the home and the water reservoir and the pipe. The pipe being the illustration of faith through which the water gets into the home, through which what is found in Christ comes to us. Faith is that soul instrument through which we receive the holiness and life of Jesus Christ. Sanctified, the text says, by faith, and now the last part, which is in me. Now we call attention to that last part because that last part of the text really emphasizes the idea that we just expressed a moment ago, namely connection to Jesus Christ. In our English translation of the text, we have in me. The fact is, it's even stronger in the original Greek because there is a preposition in the original Greek that literally means into. And oftentimes for clarity in the English, for readability, that preposition into is translated as in. But the fact is, there is a preposition for in the original Greek, often used in connection with faith. But here, it's not that preposition. Here, it's the preposition into. And that idea bolsters what we just said a moment ago about faith. That your faith and my faith is into the Lord Jesus Christ. My connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that I receive Him and His life. And here the foreground is not justification of which we spoke earlier, but holiness, sanctification, and my life of separation from sin and consecration to God. That's the basic idea of the text. Sanctified by faith, a faith into me, into Christ. And so what we learn from this description of the people of God, of you and me and all of God's people, is the outstanding truth that we all know to be true, but now we make explicit, that your holiness and my holiness does not come from ourselves. It's found in Christ. It's received through our connection to Christ. We receive it through that bond of faith as it's Christ alone. And what that means, therefore, it's not me. In me, by nature, is no good thing. In me, by nature, I'm not separated to sin, but I'm drawn to sin. In me, by nature, I'm not consecrated to God, but I rebel against God. The whole of our holiness, whole being W-H-O-L-E, the whole of our holiness is a holiness that is found in Christ. Because it is to be sanctified by faith in Him. A holiness found in Christ as He earned that holiness by His perfect work and by His death on the cross of Calvary. In this connection, I'd like to reflect upon John chapter 17 and what we read there in the high priestly prayer of our Savior. One of the most profound and beautiful chapters in all of God's Word. This is what your high priest prays for you. This is what your Savior prays for you. This is His love for you. This is His care for you. This is His concern for you. Notice what He prays in John chapter 17. He prays for your holiness. He prays for your sanctification. Notice verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. That's Jesus praying for the church's holiness. Keep them from the evil one, all that is evil in this world. May there be separation from that evil for God's people. That's verse 15. Verse 17, he prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Keep them from evil. Sanctify them through truth. And now look at verse 19. Where Jesus says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Jesus says there, I sanctify myself so that this prayer of mine will be a reality for them. So that they will be sanctified. When Jesus says, I sanctify myself, he's talking there about what he's going to do on the cross of Calvary. Sanctification at its heart is consecration to God. And the essence of Jesus consecrating the whole of himself to God and to God's will is on that cross. There he did His Father's will by coming here in order to die for the sins of His people. There on that cross, He expressed in the most powerful way perfect love for His Father with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength. On that cross, Jesus sanctified Himself that through that cross, this prayer would be true of all of His people. That they then would be sanctified. Your holiness is found in Jesus Christ as that holiness is grounded in the perfect work of Jesus, the heart of which is on the cross of Calvary. Because remember what we said in a few sermons ago, that all of that righteousness earned by Jesus on the cross, which is your justification, the atonement for sin, the meriting of righteousness that's imputed to your account in justification, God does that so that on that basis He can do what? The end or goal of it all, to be sanctified. It all goes back to the cross. Remember that. That when God says to you in justification, you are declared righteous, innocent before me, the judge, there's only one word that can follow, and that is, you're free. You're free in your sanctification as you live unto me in holiness and in consecration. The cross, with all of the righteousness earned, imputed, is that which stands as the basis of this prayer being fulfilled, that now we are sanctified. And we remember too that that cross is our sanctification, because in the work of Jesus, he fulfilled all righteousness. He himself is perfect holiness, and it's his life that is our life, so that his holiness, revealed all his life long in perfect love for God, is that which then is worked in us and that which we receive by faith. The point is that sanctification, holiness, does not come from ourselves, but comes from God in Christ through his perfect work, now received, as we have it in our text, by faith. That faith, which is our connection to Christ. I said at the introduction that this idea, this description of God's people sanctified by faith, though stated not very often in this way in the scriptures, harmonizes with truths that are pervasive in the scriptures. And that's what I want to do now at the end of the first point. See how this idea, sanctified by faith, goes hand in hand with other things that we read about God's work to sanctify in the Word of God. We can't delve into every aspect of sanctification. We have other things that we want to develop in this series. We need to get into in the way of. We need to also, I think, at some point, talk about what we read this morning in Exodus 19. The idea of, if you do this, then this is what follows. That's the word that we read in Exodus 19 in connection with the giving of the law. There's all those things that we need to develop at some point, and so we can't get into all of this. But take note of this, how the idea expressed in our text harmonizes with these other basic truths about sanctification. Two of them especially. Number one, the Word of God is pervasive in making clear that holiness is on account of being united to Christ. That's what we describe sanctified by faith means. But that's expressed in many other ways in the scriptures. Think, for example, in the first place of how God's people are described in the beginning of Paul's epistles. There's three of them here. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. That's a description of God's people. It doesn't have faith in the description, but it's a sanctified in Christ, connection to Christ. A second example, Philippians 1:1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. And there it doesn't say sanctified, it just says saints. But that's significant because saints means, literally, holy ones. Holy ones in Christ. That's why you are holy ones. A third example, Colossians 1 verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. All the main idea that the holiness of God's people is on account of the connection to Jesus Christ. Take note in this regard of a passage that we considered earlier in the series, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who of him ye are made sanctification. He himself and our connection to him is our sanctification. Take note, one more example, of the figure that we're very familiar with in John chapter 15. The figure in John 15 is the figure of the vine and the branches. And that's the figure of bringing forth fruit. Fruit in the life of the child of God is good works, an aspect of the doctrine of sanctification. And what does John 15 teach? Only one who is connected to the vine, who is Christ, only those branches truly connected to the vine bring forth the fruit of good works. That's the reason and that's the source of those good works, which is the manifestation of God's work of holiness in us by His Spirit. John 15, I'll read a significant verse in that regard, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The description of God's people that we are sanctified by faith harmonizes perfectly with this pervasive description of our holiness as that which is our connection to Christ. Now we add to that one more point that it harmonizes with perfectly. And that is the fact that the Word of God teaches that the divine agent, the divine worker of your sanctification and mine is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit, as He has worked in you and me, that is our sanctification, as He powerfully has worked in us and causes us then to go forth separated from sin and consecrated to God. You'll recall that we read 1 Peter chapter 1 last week, and that's a chapter in which we read this explicitly. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And in that same chapter, we read in verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The Word of God makes very clear that the agent, the divine worker of your sanctification is the Spirit. The Spirit who does not just work outside of us, but the Spirit who dwells within us. That's the wonder and the mystery of the Holy Spirit. And remember, sanctification, in distinction from justification, is God's work in us, to do something in us, to change us within. And that's the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And now here's the connection to the main point that we're developing in the sermon, that in a very real way, your union to Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit as He lives within you and as He works within you. It's a mysterious union, but as the Spirit has worked in us, that Holy Spirit is the one through whom we receive Christ. And we receive, therefore, the holiness of Jesus Christ Himself. And that's connected, too, as well, to the reality of what faith is. And in this regard, I'd like to reflect just a moment on another insightful passage, which is Ephesians chapter 3. verses 16 and 17. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. This is part of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the saints in Ephesus. He prays for them in verse 16, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Stop there. That's the prayer. He wants them to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in their inner man. And then he goes on in verse 17 to say that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend in what follows. Strengthened with might by the Spirit in your inner man, followed by that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And there's an inseparable connection to that. That through the work of the Spirit, as He is in us, we are strengthened. And that goes hand in hand with our, by faith, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and our connection to Him. The Spirit, in a very real way, is that connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look to Christ consciously by faith, we receive that Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And in sanctification, that manifests itself then by the power of that Spirit, our going forth in a life of separation from sin and consecration to God. The point is that the main idea of our text, sanctified by faith, harmonizes with, on the one hand, all of the truth that it's our connection to Christ, and on the other hand, that connection, in a very real way, is the Holy Spirit as He lives and dwells within us. Beloved, there is tremendous application to this truth that we are sanctified by faith that is in Christ. One main application. And that one main application is to understand the centrality of the gospel in connection with your sanctification and your life of holiness. To understand that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that leads to the church and to the believer living a life of separation from sin and consecration to God. There's no other conclusion that you can come to but that, in light of this truth. By gospel we mean the truth of Jesus Christ proclaimed. By gospel, we mean the good news that in Jesus is all of our salvation. The gospel that it is found in Him and in Him alone as we receive Him by faith that we are saved. It's that gospel, the gospel of Jesus, that leads to a life of holiness and sanctification as we live it before God. The application is to understand the centrality of the gospel in connection with holiness and sanctification. The text teaches that we are sanctified by faith in Christ. It does not teach. And let's fill in the blanks with two things. It does not teach that we are sanctified by our good works. Now, when we talk about good works in connection with sanctification, we understand they're related. Good works have something to do with sanctification. not with justification. We know that. But good works have something to do with sanctification because good works are the demonstration of God's work to sanctify us and to make holy. But what we're guarding against with this point is simply this, that we don't think about our sanctification in these terms. Put it in terms with justification. That I'm justified by faith, but then I'm sanctified by works. That's not the truth of the Word of God. As though when I do good works, then after that I am sanctified and I am made holy. The presentation of the Word of God is exactly as we had it in the sermon. That we are sanctified by faith because of our connection to Christ and because of the work of the Spirit in me. So that I'm not sanctified by my works, but God's work to sanctify and make me holy with the holiness of Christ will show itself in a life of good works. The point here is to remember the centrality of Christ, not just for sanctification or justification, but also for your sanctification and mine. It's sanctified by faith in Him. And the second place, sanctified not by, we can fill in the blank, not by the law. And here we see a connection to the sermon this morning. We talked about the preaching of the law this morning. But when we talked about the preaching of the law, we explained that the law is preached in light of the gospel. And here we elaborate on that right now. When we say tonight that we are not sanctified by the law, what we mean by that is that the bare commands of God will never make someone holy. That's the point. That just to hear, do this, don't do that, is never going to lead to true holiness, holiness which is consecration to God and devotion to God from the heart, showing itself in a life lived in obedience to His law. The bare command will never sanctify. Because when it's just the bare command, the problem is not the command. The problem, understand, is you and me. All that command can do is condemn. All that command can do outside of the gospel is to lead us to what we deserve for our disobedience to that command, which is everlasting destruction. The point is that it's the command alone that will never, ever sanctify. It's the gospel. It's the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fact that your sanctification is in Him that will lead to a holy life lived in obedience to God, so that as we have the gospel proclaimed of who Christ is as the full and free Savior from all of sin, and as we receive that gospel by faith, with that we hear the fullness of God's Word, which includes the command, and God uses the command, but He uses the command in light of the truth of who Christ is as our Savior, and who we receive by faith. There will never be true sanctification without the presence of Christ, because He is our sanctification. And so when the law is preached, it's not preached as the means to make you holy, but it's preached, as we heard this morning, as the means to lead you to Christ and to give you the guide for thankful obedience. And so, beloved, to conclude the sermon tonight that has tremendous application for our everyday life, it has tremendous application for you and me personally. We want to grow in holiness. We want to grow in our separation from sin. We want to grow in our devotion and consecration to God. The truth of our text is that God's people are sanctified by faith in Christ. And therefore, to whom do you look? To what do you look? It's to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in John chapter 17, we read his prayer, sanctify them. Remember how he followed it? Through thy truth. The truth being Jesus Christ himself and the fullness of his word, which is the word of the gospel. And therefore, that's who we look to for our holiness, for our life of devotion to God, because in him we find it. In him alone we find it. He is the strength. He is the motivation. He is the reason. He is the need, as that is revealed to us in his word, as we have those words presented to us in the commands of Scripture. Everything is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so always, as we said this morning, the preaching of the law is to lead us to him. And so out of him we live by faith. The application for us personally, as those who are sanctified by faith in Christ, is that your holiness comes from consciously looking and trusting in him alone. And this has tremendous application for our life lived together, thinking here of parents with children, myself as a pastor, elders and work with members of the congregation. We want to see holiness. We want to see devotion to God. And what leads to that is never the bare command. We need to hear that, and we need to be reminded of that, I think especially of our life in our homes. That if all they hear from us is, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, and all they ever hear out of the mouth of mom and dad is command, 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 it may produce outward behavior and conformity to commands. What they need is the gospel. What they need is Jesus Christ. What they need is to know in him they have life, and out of him they live, and for him they obey, because he is their holiness as children, and he is their holiness as young people. And so, as we long to see in the church and in our homes true holiness, where we lead our children and where we lead our young people, is to see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as they grow older, they consciously lay hold of him by faith. They know him personally as their Lord and Savior. So that when mom and dad say, do this and don't do that, because they must say that repeatedly, time and time again, because the gospel is central, Christ is central, the obedience to that is true, heartfelt devotion to God as they live out of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the application. That this is who we are. We are a people who are sanctified by faith in Christ, and therefore for holiness personally, and for that which we love to see and want to see in our families and in our homes and in our church. The only way for true holiness is to have this Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the commands which are necessary are given in light of that truth as it is expressed in this description of the people of God. And in conclusion, that we are sanctified by faith in Christ means that it's all God's grace. This is God's saving work. If it's faith, it's grace. And this is faith. Our connection to Christ, the gift of God, through which we receive the reality of the Spirit Himself worked in us. A holiness which is not my own, a devotion to God as I live it by the power of the Spirit. It's God's gift. A gift rooted and grounded in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say, as we have said at every point, that it is by grace alone, justified by God's grace, sanctified by God's grace. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, to know that we are sanctified by a faith that is in Him means that it's all found in His perfect work. And so we look to Him, we trust in Him, we live out of Him by the power of the Spirit, and we want to live out of Him, O God. We've heard two sermons today speaking to this truth. We want to live going forward in obedience, and we will, for if we have Him and His Spirit in us, we will go forth in obedience to Thy commandments in this week and live a life to the glory of Thy name and one that is well-pleasing to Thee. And so we seek Thy strength to go forth in that life as we begin it anew tomorrow morning and another week that lies before us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.